Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Tuesday, August 2nd. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America. It's great to be with you on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Want to take a moment to welcome all of our new listeners tuning in on KLFEAM, Relevant Radio 1590 in Seattle, Washington. Welcome to the Relevant Radio family. It's great to be with every one of you this morning. Today is also the memorial of the Bishop St. Eusebius of Vercelli. You can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can also send us an email if you want to contact us directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. Want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are some of the big stories making headlines here this hour?
Well, John, Osama bin Laden's partner in crime, the co-mastermind of the 9/11 attacks, Ayman al-Zawahiri, was killed by a U.S. drone strike in Kabul, Afghanistan. Taken out at a downtown Kabul safe house. Reportedly, the CIA involved in this. No U.S. troops on the ground involved in this action, taken out by a special, what do they call it here? Well, we talked about it in the news. The R-9X Hellfire Ninja missile was used to take him out. One that reportedly releases six large blades upon impact, as opposed to an explosion, to limit collateral damage. And so the current and former now leader of Al-Qaeda taken out by the U.S., John, over the weekend.
And I want to share with you the words of President Biden, who spoke from the White House last night after the mastermind of the 9/11 attacks was killed.
In February, our forces conducted a daring mission in Syria that eliminated the emir of ISIS. Last month, we took out another key ISIS leader. Now we have eliminated the emir of Al-Qaeda. He will never again allow Afghanistan to become a terrorist safe haven, because he is gone and we're going to make sure that nothing else happens.
Meanwhile, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi landed in Malaysia this morning, and there's still lots of tensions rising over the possible Taiwan visit. What's the latest, Glenn?
There are reports she'll be landing today in Taiwan. China has cautioned against this, warned against it, said at one point they would shoot her plane down. They regularly these days hold military exercises as near Taiwan as they currently are as well. So a fairly big array of military force lined up around that area. The U.S. has an aircraft carrier group in the area as well, John. So we'll see what happens.
Do you think that this rhetoric coming out of the Chinese should be taken seriously?
Well, it should all be listened to. It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. I think, too, in terms of if you're China, with the U.S. being such a good customer of so many things that you make as a country, China, why would you want to anger your best customer?
Yeah, that's not a way to treat your customers. On a lighter note, today is a National Night Out Day. Tell us about this day. I'm sure there's a lot of folks that have never heard of it.
Either known as National Night Out or Night to Unite, but an effort to partly reduce crime by getting neighbors to know one another and therefore end up kind of taking care of and looking out for one another. It's a gathering held in many communities around the country, roughly 5 to 9 local time, people leaving lights on, their porch lights on, getting together, having some grill outs. Often first responders are involved with fire trucks and police cars to come around for kids to crawl around on and get a look at and get to know some of those folks as well. It's something our neighborhood has done several times over the last several years, and we have a pretty friendly neighborhood anyway. And I know that varies. It has in my life from time to time where I've lived, but a very friendly spot we're in now, but a great way in many communities to get you to know your neighbors a little bit better tonight.
Sarah, how well do you know your neighbors in your neighborhood?
Well, a couple of neighbors we know pretty good because one has a pool, so we saddled up to them right away. But now is a good time to just not just ask for that cup of sugar, but maybe pass the ketchup. So this will be a good night. Hopefully, as many of us as possible can take advantage of that.
Absolutely. And I think that it's a great idea to get to know our neighbors a little bit better. It evokes memories of times past when everybody knew everybody. You knew all the neighbors on the block. The kids all knew each other. I remember as a kid, we used to know everybody, but that's not quite the way it is today.
Well, kids are naturally kind of predisposed to that, just kind of saying, hey, we need someone to play with. Hey, what are you doing? You know, and sometimes they're a little shy, but once they get going, you know, they have a great time. And so, yeah, it's easy. Sometimes it's easier for kids than it is for adults. But, yeah, we have to break the ice. And tonight we can break some into a glass and pour a little something in there and share it.
I'll drink to that. Sounds good. Thanks, Sarah and Glenn, as always. We begin every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always asking through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Tuesdays, I always try to remind you that we should pray to our guardian angel. Even though you can't see them, they are absolutely present with us, and we should ask our guardian angel for help in our everyday lives. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. As Catholic Christians, we need to always be prepared to give a reasoned explanation for what we believe and why we believe it. There is no doubt going to be situations where someone comes up to you and asks you, why do you believe that Mary is the Mother of God or that the Eucharist is more than just a mere symbol? We need to always be ready to answer with charity and clarity, with gentleness and respect from whomever challenges us about our Catholic faith. So know your faith, know what scripture, tradition, and the catechism teaches, but always do it with respect. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. And now let's talk about love. I recently spoke with Martha Fernandez-Sardina about how and why evangelization is the loving thing to do. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. And she's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Listen to my conversation with Martha Fernandez-Sardina. You know, we use the term evangelization, and we've used it quite a bit over the years here on Relevant Radio. Can you explain exactly what we mean by evangelization?
Evangelization is infusing the world with the person and the message of Jesus Christ. It's messaging. It's gospelizing, I like to say, gospelizing the world, bringing the gospel, the message to the world and to every soul in it. Evangelization is working with Christ to fulfill the mission of the Redeemer, the one that he had, the one he entrusted to us. It's like Jesus being about my Father's business, being in my Father's house and bringing people to the Father's house, just as we see him say in Luke 2, did you not know that I needed to be in my Father's house? Some translations say, did you not know that I needed to be about my father's business. So evangelization is about being and bringing good news to others and bringing people to the Father's house, bringing people to Christ, the light of the world, to bring them light and sight and hearing and healing and deliverance and life and resurrection. Evangelization, I would say, is rolling away the stone to show people and to see ourselves that the Lord is risen, indeed risen, as he said, alleluia, that the tomb is empty. It's shining light into the darkness of people's hearts and lives and situations and dispelling the darkness of the world with the light of Christ. It's bringing people to see Jesus, just like these Greeks who came to Philip and said, we want to see Jesus in John 12, verses 20 and following. And so Jesus brought them to Andrew, and then they brought him to Christ. It's bringing people to Jesus and bringing Jesus to people. Just like when Jairus, the temple centurion, had his daughter sick, and then she died. And we see that in Mark 5 and Matthew 9 and Luke 8. He came and he brought Jesus to her and he raised her from the dead. So evangelization is all these different things that we say and do and live and give that change lives by the power of God's love through the salvation that he came to offer.
And Martha, this is not a suggestion by our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Great Commission that he gave to his apostles and to all of us. He commanded us to go out into all the world and bring the gospel to all nations. And our beloved Holy Father, St. John Paul II, reminded us that it's not enough to know Christ. We must introduce him to others. So the question is, how can we bring Jesus to see people?
Well, yes, and it's the very ministry that he modeled for us, right? So that we might do this love-driven evangelization, and we need to be asking ourselves, why don't we evangelize if that's the loving thing to do? Well, Jesus Christ himself is the good news, and he himself brings the good news, both in word and in deeds, and he reaches, and he preaches, and he teaches, and he touches, and we need to do the same. He took on our human flesh, and he makes the gospel message take on flesh with signs and wonders, and we see that all throughout the gospels. We see that in the Acts of the Apostles, and we see that ourselves and need to bring the attention of others so that they might see that in our communal and personal miracles. That's why we need to make sure that we know how the Lord has touched us so that we can give that testimony. And we see that, by the way, in miracles, signs, and wonders that we take for granted, which is every time a sacrament is celebrated, that is a supernatural work of God. That is a moment in which God is entering into space and time to work one of those signs and wonders. And Jesus does it through various encounters. So our evangelization, following his model and that of the apostles and St. Paul, is facilitating an encounter so that people may touch Jesus and be touched by Jesus. Like that hemorrhaging woman on the way to the house of Jairus, that woman who touched him and power flowed from Jesus and he noticed it. And she is not only touched physically and healed, but she's touched interiorly, spiritually healed. And like that Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, who Jesus touches profoundly in her soul and converts her on the spot. And then she comes and brings the good news to the villagers and they convert, spending a little time with Jesus, and they themselves come to recognize him as the savior of the world. So evangelization is loving people the way the Lord does, enough to leave our comfort zone and enter into the love zone, into the evangelization love zone, into the outreach zone. It's knowing and believing and conveying that an encounter with Christ and a life in Christ actually matters, that salvation matters. And that's why love-driven and truth-filled, miracle-performing, life-changing evangelization matters so much, because salvation matters, because what Jesus offers matters. And now more than ever in our lives, in what's becoming a more and more hateful and secularized and kind of lost and darkened and deadened world that seems so many times captive and demonized, in this world, evangelization, as I like to call it, matters a lot it matters more than ever in our lifetimes anyway. And the Lord himself, he came down to do this, to bring us the good news, to show us the way, to become the way, to save us. And he wants us to go out and fulfill that great commission based on the great commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love God above all things. And he expects us to be proclaiming that good news of salvation, the truth of the gospel that he revealed, and bringing people to him so that they might be saved, so that they might receive the sacrament, so that they might choose life over death, salvation over damnation, truth over lies. And once we understand that, John, once we own that, we become everyday evangelized evangelizers. And you two might be introduced like I was once when I was helping a young gal in Washington. And someone said, "Is this your social worker?" And she said, "No, she's my evangelizer."
Well, Martha, you make it sound, so easy, exciting. It's extremely worthwhile and life-changing. But the reality is that there are folks who think that their faith is personal and they keep it to themselves. Why do you think that so many people don't even think about sharing their faith? They don't think of evangelizing, even if it is the loving thing to do.
Well, there's a number of reasons, and it varies, of course, from one person to the next and also from one stage in our life to another. But we should all be asking ourselves and prayerfully asking the Lord, what is it that holds me back? And here are some of the reasons. Fear, the fear of not knowing what to say or how to answer a question or an objection that people might bring up. Human respect, not wanting to look or sound like a fool, not wanting to be, labeled as a Jesus freak or something. A third reason is false notions that we have about what people will welcome or reject, or whether faith is in fact private or if it's public, and it's both. My personal faith is a private matter, meaning it's mine, but it's not something that needs to be kept out of the public. Quite the opposite. The Lord sent us into the public to go to the whole world. Sometimes we have false notions about what motivates evangelization and why evangelization is key, and it's part and parcel of being a Catholic Christian. And we also have wrong ideas sometimes about who and how we are saved or damned, although the Lord Jesus Christ speaks very clearly, and so does the rest of the New Testament, about damnation and salvation. Not all will be saved. And we have erroneous beliefs sometimes, like universalism, that we believe that everyone, the whole universe, will be saved. Some people have talked about an anonymous Christianity, that some people are Christian and don't even know it. And so with these false notions, with this fear, with this human respect, sometimes that holds us back, with that lack of appreciation and understanding of the crucial role of Christ and of the church, of the sacraments, sacred scripture, sacred tradition, of community life in our lives and in the lives of others and in society at large. Believe me, if Christ were more present in society at large, we wouldn't be living through so much that we're, living through hell, as people like to say. And so sometimes this laissez-faire and live and let live approach to life in general and to the spiritual life in particular is what's actually holding us back. And if we actually believe, John, that nothing or little that Christ has done and has revealed makes an amazing difference, if that's what we believe, then we will probably remain ignorant or purposely disconnected from Christ and the church, and we won't invite people to it. But if we do believe it makes a difference, and if we're not self-centered and we do get out of the comfort zone, then we're going to find ourselves living in the evangelization zone.
Martha, do you think there's a lack of love for others? Because if we really love the Lord, we want to shout it from the mountaintops and share with everyone that we love about Jesus, about his church, and do it for God.
It's hard to say, check your self-centeredness at the door, but a lot of times we are quite self-centered, and we should probably be confessing that when we go to confession. Lord, I'm self-centered, I'm selfish, I'm not other-oriented, I don't have a missionary mindset. It could also be that we have lack of preparation, or we haven't received an invitation from anyone to be an evangelizer. I'm inviting you all today, become a love messenger, become a evangelizer. But a lot of times it is because we do lack that love. And so in that case, we have to ask the Holy Spirit for a fresh, new outpouring of love, because we see in Romans 5 that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So we need to stir it up We have to ask the Holy Spirit to inspire us and to shape the way that we look at other people, the way we smile at other people, the way we display friendliness to other people, and ask the Lord to permeate our hearts and our minds and to pour forth from our lips that love and to give us that willingness to go fishing. You know, as St. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And some six of the apostles said, this is a week after the resurrection, we're going with you. And they caught nothing, but they found the Lord ready to supply. And the Lord says, children, have you caught anything to eat? They answered, no. This is all in John 21. And he gives them instructions like he did before in Luke 5. And once they follow the instructions, they have a miraculous catch. And so if we follow the instructions and if we ask the Lord to fill us with his love, we will get ready. We will live ready. We will be ready when the Holy Spirit comes to use you and me as an effective, everyday evangelizer. And then we'll see replicated in our lives and church and world what we saw in Acts 2, what we see in Acts 4, when they preach with boldness of the marvels of God, when they speak the truth to power, and when they see people saying, what must we do? And they're baptized, incorporated into the church, and then they see the Lord performing miracles, as in we see in Acts 3, in the name of Jesus. All that starts with love, and then some preparation, some nets, some companions, some effort, some timing, some patience, some grace, and above all, docility to the Lord.
And Martha, the very same Peter that you just mentioned is the same Saint Peter that gave us the scripture from 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, but to do it with gentleness and reverence. We don't need to be, PhD theologians to be able to answer basic questions about our faith when we're sharing our faith.
Absolutely not. And we need to have our own gospel presentation ready and a 1 minute testimony, a 3 minute testimony, a 10 minute testimony, or even a 3 hour one if you're writing from New York to California. I've taught hundreds of people how to prepare and share personal testimony, how to lead a conversation to Christ, how to present the gospel message in short or at length, how to knock on doors and visit people, how to bring the gospel, the kerygma in a nutshell, and various things to people throughout various outreach opportunities, which you could do on the personal level, at the parish level. And of course, I also help people use, wear, and share the love with our wristbands and t-shirts from rememberyouareloved.com. So there are many ways in which we can touch people, and some will remember years later. I just want to read to you a little message from Facebook last week when I was showing pictures of my visit to New Zealand 8 years ago, and this gal, Lucianne, wrote, "Wow, Martha, it seems like yesterday. What a lovely time. I can still remember it." She says, "This was a time when God touched my heart and my true conversion and my desire to serve God started right there. You are a part of it," she says, "reminding me that I was loved. That made a big impact in my life." And she ends, thank you for your amazing work of evangelization. May Our Lady continue to guide and inspire you to bring more and more young people close to God." John, we can all be evangelizers. We can all be love messengers, even to the ends of the earth.
No question about it. A closing thought here in the final 30 seconds.
Don't miss every and any opportunity that the Lord opens before you to be and bring good news. Talk to us, ask me, write to me, contact me if you need help, talk to your parish, do the work of an evangelizer. It's the loving thing to do. And remember, you are loved.
And that was my conversation with Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com and the host of Remember You Are Loved TV series. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Catholic apologist William Albrecht will be with us to discuss the bodily assumption of Mary, our Blessed Mother, that we celebrate later this month on the Solemnity of the Assumption. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back. back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, belief that Mary has been taken up and is now in heaven with both her body and her soul has been part of the teaching of the Catholic Church since the very earliest centuries of Christianity. Why do we believe it? This morning, we're going to discuss why the month of August is dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and also about the bodily assumption of our Blessed Mother as we celebrate this feast, this solemnity coming up on August the 15th. Joining us now for much more is Catholic apologist William Albrecht with some perspective on the biblical and the historical basis for the bodily assumption of Mary. William is also an international speaker and debater and has participated in well over 65 live and moderated debates. He runs a website, patristicpillars.com, which is dedicated to the early church fathers. And William is also the author of several books, including The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, Mary Among the Evangelists. Good morning, William. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Great to be with you here at the beginning of this month of August, the month of the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
I am thrilled to be here with you and really thrilled to talk about such an incredibly important, a vital topic of our faith, and really what a beautiful, beautiful feast day that really is coming upon us very fast, and as Catholics, we should be thrilled to celebrate it.
Absolutely. Now, before we talk about the feast day and the solemnity of the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother, can you give us your take on why the month of August is dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary?
Yes, absolutely. You'll find that we really, when we look in Scripture and we see how a sword will pierce the soul of Holy Mary. You look into early church history and you see such magnificent fathers as St. John Damascene, who had a devotion to the Sacred Heart of Mary. So that Sacred Heart, that Immaculate Heart of Mary that we focus upon shows that her love for us is really, really shown in her incredible intercession for us. This was a devotion that was present in the early church. So the Immaculate Heart of Mary is very clearly tied in to the bodily assumption of Mary, because really part of the reason why our Holy Mother Mary was bodily assumed into heaven at the end of her earthly life was because Mary would have never corrupted, because she was immaculate, completely sinless. She was created with the grace of Christ, and Christ made sure his mother was created without any stain of original sin. So it's incredible, John, how all of this is magnificently connected together. And indeed, when we talk about the Immaculate Heart of our Mother Mary, we're talking about the wonderful love and intercession that flows from her. And this devotion, not only is it ancient, biblical, it is very ancient, practiced by the early church fathers as well.
And our Blessed Mother at Fatima back in 1917 reminded the three children of devotion to her Immaculate Heart. So this is something that we see in recent history, and we see all the way back going to the early church.
That's such an incredible point, because if we think about the message of the incredible message of Fatima, what does the Immaculate Heart of Mary really do ultimately? It ultimately does what all intercession of Mary does. It leads one closer to her son, closer to God. And that's really what Mary wants. She wants to bring people closer to her son. That's why it's so important to cling as close as you can to our Immaculate Mother Mary. And indeed, I've got to say, John, when people start talking about this beautiful feast of the Assumption of Holy Mary, it really is magnificent, and it really does point to our Lord, because what our Lord did for his mother is simply magnificent.
Absolutely. And everything points here in this month dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary to the big feast day, the Solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary on August 15th, which is a holy day of obligation here in the U.S. Before we talk about the meaning of the feast day, can you explain a little bit about the word assumption and the meaning of what this means?
Yes, that's such an important question because people will sometimes tend to confuse assumption with ascension. Now, ascension is what our Lord and Savior Christ did. By his own power and will, he bodily ascended into heaven to return to the right hand of the Father. Our Immaculate Mother Mary did not do that. Rather, she was bodily assumed by our God, our Almighty God, was bodily taken body and soul into heaven. So there is a difference between ascension and the assumption of Mary. Now, here's the other important and incredible thing. Sometimes people will say, well, do Catholics believe the same thing as our Eastern brothers and sisters who call this feast the Dormition? Well, they do, definitely. The reason they call it the Dormition is because they believe that Holy Mary indeed had a holy falling asleep, or if you will, a holy death. Within Catholicism, it is permitted to believe that Mary either did die or she didn't die. What is really very clear is that at the end of her life, what we must believe, according to that Catholic dogma, that dogmatic teaching in Munificentissimus Deus, is that at the end of Mary's life, after the completion of her earthly life, she was assumed body and soul into the glory of heaven. And I've got to say, John, this is a biblical teaching clearly alluded to, then very clearly shown in the book of Revelation, and it was taught by the early church as well.
And it was officially defined as an infallible De Fide teaching by Pope Pius XII in 1950. How important was it for the Holy Father at that time to define the Blessed Mother's Assumption into heaven?
It was incredibly important. And here's the one amazing thing, John. The incredible thing is if we stop for a moment and we look at the apostolic churches, and what do I mean by that? I mean that Catholicism is the only one that has the fullness of the faith, but we recognize the apostolicity of the Eastern Orthodox and the Syriac Orthodox. And here is the amazing thing, John. All of them hold to this belief that Mary was body and soul assumed into heaven. So it was incredibly fitting and magnificent that this was defined as a dogma. If anyone says, well, you know what, the Pope shoved it down people's throats, no. This was believed from the ancient times. It is a biblical teaching, and it is an ancient teaching believed by all of the apostolic churches. What a beautiful teaching, and what a teaching that reminds us of the beautiful things that our Lord has done for his Immaculate Mother Mary.
William, what does this dogma, the Assumption of the Blessed Mother, say about Mary dying, and what has been the long-standing tradition of the Church?
Yes, this is a great question. I have had people tell me, well, you know what, William, I believe that Mary simply fell asleep and didn't die and was taken body and soul into heaven. Well, the magnificent teaching is the overwhelming consensus of the fathers is that Mary did have a holy falling asleep, not a death like ours, because we die because we have mortal bodies and we were born with a stain of original sin. But Mary's death was a very different one. It was a holy falling asleep. And then she was taken body and soul into heaven. The majority of the early church fathers believed she did die, but it was a holy falling asleep. And then she was taken body and soul into heaven.
There is so much to talk about. If you'd like to join the conversation on the biblical and the historical basis for the bodily assumption of Mary, if you have a question or comment for Catholic apologist and convert, William Albrecht, give us a call, 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. There's much more to talk about on the other side. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion on the Assumption of the Blessed Mother with William Albrecht. Stay with us. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149. This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. If you want to be part of our discussion, our conversation about the historical and the biblical basis for the bodily assumption of our Blessed Mother Mary. We're talking this morning with Catholic convert and apologist William Albrecht. William, welcome back.
I'm thrilled to be here with you. During the break, I was thinking about what a magnificent feast day, and thinking about the fact that this was also celebrated in early church council as well. A lot of people don't realize that really the incredible truth of the bodily assumption of Mary was believed, practiced by the early Christians, and this indeed was probably part of the reason why this was so unanimously accepted when the Pope decided to dogmatically define this. He realized and recognized all of the ancient apostolic bodies would recognize and realize this was part of the liturgy. This was biblical and this was ancient. And really, it was a mark of orthodoxy for the ancient church. You weren't going to find people in the early eras of church history denying that at the end of Mary's earthly life, that she was bodily assumed, body and soul into heaven. You find this all in the early fathers, those that talk about her being taken into heaven. It's body and soul into heaven. I think that's the important point that we have to really recognize.
Can you share just a couple of quick thoughts from a few of the fathers who obviously overwhelmingly taught about the assumption of a Blessed Mother?
Yes, one particular father that really does stick out is Epiphanius. So St. Epiphanius, here's an incredible thing. He's writing in the 300s, and in section 78 of his Panarion, he has the most interesting thing to say. He's doing a little bit of research, and he comes out and he says, look, nobody really knows what happened to Mary at the end of her life. You know, nobody knows exactly what has happened to her. But then here's the amazing thing. The Panarion was written over the course of a few years. Once we arrive at section 79 of Panarion, after Epiphanius has done digging in and researching in the areas to find the ancient tradition of the faith, this is the incredible thing that he says. He says about Mary, like the bodies of the saints, however, she has been held in honor for her character and understanding. And if I should say anything more in her praise, she is like Elijah, who was virgin from his mother's womb, always remained so, and was taken up, but has not seen death. So here's the amazing thing. He draws a parallel with Holy Mary. Well, okay, what happened? What happened to Elijah? Well, Elijah was bodily translated into heaven, and the Greek word used here for Mary's taken up, her translation, is the exact Greek word used in Greek Byzantine liturgies of the Assumption of Mary. Isn't this incredible? This is an early testimony from Epiphanius, and how amazing that once he begins digging in for this ancient tradition, he indeed does find it, and he indeed does record it.
And I think it's important for us as Catholics to understand that we believe in Scripture and apostolic tradition, not sola scriptura. So there is value to this tradition, and it's not contrary to Scripture, even though the assumption is not specifically in sacred Scripture. The fact that the Bible states that the prophet Elijah was assumed into heaven with his body, that he didn't die, as we read about in 2 Kings 2:11, that is biblical evidence right there that it's not contrary to Scripture.
Absolutely. Not only is it not contrary to Scripture, it's very clearly alluded to that Holy Mary was bodily assumed in heaven. This would be part of the reason why another incredible figure earlier than St. Epiphanius would be the great St. Ephrem the Syrian, doctor of the church, deacon, the great deacon Ephrem, who he's talking about the end of Mary's life, and he was a very poetic kind of writer, and in a poetic kind of prose, he says about Mary, he puts words into her mouth and says, this is likely what would have happened, and Mary said, I'm about to enter into his living paradise, and in the place in which Eve succumbed, I shall glorify him. And then he says, to a great height he lifted me with my saints, so that I might glorify him in the broad and vast heaven, full of his glory, but unable to contain within itself the greatness of the one who bent down and became small in the manger. He's talking in his nativity, the second nativity oration, that Mary was lifted to a great height into the heavens, where she's going to be in the living paradise to glorify and honor our Lord and Savior. Another early testimony to Mary at the end of her earthly life being taken body and soul into heaven. This, as you pointed out, John, is very clearly ancient.
And there are many, many examples from the early church fathers. Kathy is joining us with an interesting perspective from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Good morning, Kathy. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with William Albright.
Good morning. Thank you. I was just saying that another historical evidence for it is the fact that no place has ever claimed to have the burial site of the Blessed Virgin.
Yes, that's a fantastic point. That is correct. So you'll have places that will claim to have the burial site, but they won't have the relics or the bones of Mary. So the amazing thing is there are places that will say, this is where Mary had her holy dormition, and she was taken body and soul into heaven. But what you don't find, and this is incredible, because we have tons, and I mean so many early writings of early church fathers that have been cataloged, that are historical, that we can look through the databases. You're not going to find even one of them saying, hey, I heard about this location, and here they have the bones of Mary. Let us go honor and venerate them. You don't have that in any of the writers. And this is a magnificent, important point, because I'd like to add, we have in patristic literature, in early church literature, a subset, if you will, of fathers that are called the Dormition and Assumption Fathers. Fathers like John of Damascus, Gregory of Tours, Theotechnos of Livias, Modestus of Jerusalem, Gregory of Constantinople, and none of them are ever going to say that they know of where the bones of Mary are. Excuse me, I meant to say Germanus. And that is a very, very important and significant point as well.
Thanks so much, Kathy. I really appreciate that perspective. We also have to remember that Enoch was taken up to God without dying, that we read about in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, as well as in Hebrews. So there are clearly exceptions of people who were taken up into heaven, corroborating the Catholic teaching of the Blessed Mother being assumed. But in the New Testament, we also see a connection between the Ark of the Covenant and the woman in the book of Revelation in chapter 11 and 12.
That's such a fantastic point, John, because at the end of Revelation 11, there is a vision. The heavens are open, and you see the ark. The ark is present there. And we have to remember, well, how was the Bible before the Bible was divided into chapters and sections? It pretty much the chapters would free flow into the next one. And chapter 11 and 12 has the very same vein of thought connected to it, because when the heaven is open, and you see the Ark of the Covenant right after those words, Revelation 12 connects it. Well, what is that Ark? Well, it's a great sign in heaven. And that great sign is a woman clothed with a sun with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And, well, here's the amazing thing. If anybody ever says, well, how can that woman be Mary? Mary is presented to us as the new Ark of the New Covenant in Scripture. And really, there's only one person, one historical figure that actually gave birth to our incarnate Lord. And this woman in Revelation 12 gives birth to who? To the child. In verse 5, it says, the child that will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Well, guess what? That's a messianic psalm of the Messiah. The one who gave birth to the Messiah was Holy Mary. Thus, the woman of Revelation 12 that is shown bodily in heaven, John, bodily in heaven, is Holy Mary. This is a magnificent teaching, isn't it?
It really is. And oftentimes our Protestant brothers and sisters will object strongly to the assumption, saying that it has no basis in Scripture and it contradicts 1 Corinthians 15, where St. Paul teaches that the glorification of the body takes place at the end of time. How can we respond?
Yes, that's such a very, very good point. So we realize that what that is talking about there is talking about the glorified bodies that are being raised at the end of time. But there are exceptions. What other exceptions can we point to? We can point to the Gospel of St. Matthew, where bodies did rise from the tomb. So there are exceptions that occur because of our Lord and Savior. So 1 Corinthians is definitely true when it's talking about glorified bodies at the end of time. But there is an exception. That exception is Holy Mary, clearly alluded to in the Messianic Psalm. There's another Messianic Psalm, and unfortunately we don't have time to go too deep into it, but it's Psalm 132, where it talks about our Lord bodily rising from the dead. It's typologically talking about our Lord, but it also says, "Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, you and the Ark of Holiness." That Ark we recognize to be Holy Mary, and we recognize her, like the early church, to be an exception as well.
And the reality is that all of us will be in heaven, body and soul, at some point, reunited with our bodies when Jesus returns at the end of the world. The Blessed Mother just happened to be the first one to do it. As always, thank you so much for your historical, biblical, and patrical perspective, William.
Thank you for having me. I had such a blast. I love talking about our Holy Mother Mary.
Absolutely. Thanks so much. For much more, you can go to patristicpillars.com. And that has been Catholic apologist William Albrecht, the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Well, fans of Leave It to Beaver may have been saddened last week by the passing of actor Tony Dow. Today's story, Wally and the Beave. Hey, Wally. Yeah, Beave. Hey, Wally. Well, I miss you. I miss you too, Beave. Was it creepy and scary? Aw, heck no, Beave. It was peaceful. What's it like, Wally? Well, it's a lot like Mayfield. Mom and Dad are here. Lumpy. Heck, even that creep Eddie Haskell's here. Really? Eddie got in? Yeah, I guess they took pity on him. There's even a malt shop, and me and Mary Ellen Rogers and all the guys and girls hang out after the Friday night game. You get to play football and basketball, too? Heck yeah, Beave, and the best part is, no one gets hurt. Gee, Wally, I can't wait to come there. Well, Beaver, you have time, but when you do, Mom, Dad, and me will be waiting. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.
Fantastic story corner. Thanks so much, Glenn. I really appreciate it. Honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of August by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky at 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And of course, you can watch it live at relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. And that'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our whole Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow in the next Morning Air.